a few announcements before the homily. First, a charitable portion of our tithe this weekend will go to the Lancaster County Outreach Project, which assists people who are the victims of neglect and abuse. We're happy to support this local effort. The flowers in the sanctuary in honor of Tom and Tracy Heath's 25th wedding anniversary. We wish them a happy anniversary. As a reminder, we will not have masses this Wednesday and Thursday, September 2nd and 3rd. We will still have the daily rosary at 11:30 on those days, and we will still have adoration on Wednesday from 12:30 to 2:30, and we will still have the St. Peregrine Novena on Thursday at 12:30. So you can come and participate live here at the church, or you can tune in by live stream. Next Saturday, September 5th, Father Gann will be here in order to hear confessions and celebrate our two evening masses. So if you'd like to go to confession to someone other than your pastor, then you have an option. Father Gann will be here. In fact, he called and said to me, don't worry, Kirby, I'll come early. Right? So he's expecting a lot of penitence. As previously announced, our Children's Faith Formation Program will be home-based this year. Starting Wednesday, September 9th, parents will receive an email with an outline for the week's religious instruction. If you're a young family, you should have received an email from Natalie this past week, just touching base with you. If you received that email, then you're registered for the program. If you have not received that email, I ask you to please reach out to Natalie in order to register so you can be put on that email distribution list so you can begin to receive those instructions every week. Again, that starts September 9th. And lastly, we're very happy that one of our first Holy Communicants will be receiving his first Holy Communion today. So we want to congratulate Luke. He'll be receiving his first Holy Communion. And we thank his parents, Brian and Kelly, for getting Luke to this point. So congratulations to Luke and his family. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Over the past several weeks, we have been able to see a particular glimpse of our Lord's ministry. We saw him feed the 5,000, 5 loaves, 2 fish. We saw him walk on water and call Peter to himself. Then we saw that he left and went to the port cities of Tyre and Sidon. Unique that the Lord would go to Gentile territory. And he encountered the Canaanite woman and encouraged her in her faith. And then we see in Matthew's gospel, the Lord begins to skirt the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. And then last week we saw he went to Caesarea Philippi. And in Caesarea Philippi, he asks his apostles 2 questions. What are people saying about me? And who do you say that I am? Those questions, of course, were not simply for the apostles, but for each of us. Peter, of course, immediately responds, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus immediately tells Peter, "You haven't figured this out on your own. Flesh and blood have not given this to you, but it's a gift of my Father, a revelation." And on Peter, the Lord establishes his church. He fulfills the Davidic office of key bearer, fulfilling prophecy. Right after this encounter is where our gospel today picks up. The Lord is still at Caesarea Philippi. He's still there with his apostles. Right after establishing Peter as our first pope, the first chief apostle, leader of the church on behalf of the Lord, we see Jesus give the first of 3 prophecies about his impending death. We heard it in the gospel today that he's going to be handed over. He will die, but then he will rise again. Now you would think that Peter, having just been affirmed by the Lord and having been knowledgeable of the Old Testament prophecies, of the prophetic teachings, that Peter would have been rejoicing. Not so much that the Lord has to suffer, but that the redemption of Israel was at hand. But we don't find that at all in Peter. In fact, quite the opposite. Peter, we are told, takes the Lord aside on a type of one-on-one as if he's going to chide the Lord and say, "No, no, no, this is never going to happen to you, Lord. This will never happen." And the Lord gives that famous rebuke. "Get behind me, Satan. You are an obstacle to me. You are thinking not as God does, but as human beings do." And isn't that exactly the rub in our discipleship? So oftentimes in our fallenness, we think we've got everything figured out. We think the way that we think is the right way. We forget that we are fallen, that we need the help of God's grace. We forget that sin makes us stupid. And so oftentimes we are upside down, and we need the help of God's grace to turn us right side up. St. Paul's speaking about that in our second reading. To allow for the transformation of your mind, that you might not think as the world does, but that you might know what is good and pleasing and perfect. Our task, dear friends, is to allow our fallenness to be redeemed by grace and to begin to think as God does, the way we approach mercy, love, freedom. These are the things that we as Christian disciples seek to help in divine wisdom, that we might think as God does. But of course, the Lord isn't done. Because after giving Peter that harsh rebuke, we can imagine Peter almost in shock to receive such correction directly from the mouth of our Lord, that the Lord breaks the one-on-one and he begins now to address the entire group of apostles and disciples. Peter, of course, probably over on the side licking his wounds. And the Lord now says the entire body, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself and take up your cross. Dear friends, we have turned that teaching into a great novelty. We have forgotten the initial shock of what must have happened to those who first heard this call, because we have forgotten what the cross is. Let's put this back in context. What was the cross? The cross was a harsh means of brutality. It was used by the Romans in order to force subjection from those who were occupied. It was a means of torture used by an occupying Gentile authority. People were scared of the cross. It was used by Rome to force and to assert their authority and their taxation. And this Jesus tells his apostles and disciples, if you want to follow me, you must take up your cross. Imagine what must have gone through the hearts and the minds of those initial listeners. What is this man talking about? Did he just say the cross? He couldn't have said the cross. This man is out of his mind. To take up the cross? No way. Even among the Romans, the cross was seen as a necessary evil. Because of its brutality, a Roman citizen could not be crucified. To give us a glimpse, our English word excruciating comes from the word cross and crucifixion, indicating the harshness of this means of torture. And yet this is what the Lord calls us to. And yet we've turned it into a novelty. We have not even attempted to wrestle or try to understand what this call to the cross means. We have turned the cross into a piece of jewelry or mere church decoration and have forgotten what the cross is calling us to and why the Lord would summon us to the cross. Some years ago, I was at a jewelry store. I had forgotten about the romantic overtures of jewelry store. I was quickly reminded, standing there in my Roman collar all by myself, right? It's like, we need to hurry this up and get out of here. And as I'm saying there, I hear a young woman say to her boyfriend, no, I'd like one with the little man on it. I assumed it was some type of bracelet with some trinket or something. So I waited, and then the clerk called me over. And when I walked over to that part of the counter, I looked over and realized that this young couple were actually speaking about crosses and crucifixes. And the young woman was indicating, no, I want one with a little man on it. She was thought, that's funny. Do not laugh at that. That is terrible. To turn the means of love and torture of our Lord into a piece of jewelry, a joke. The fact that some of you would even laugh just indicates how much we have lost of what the cross truly is. The brutality that the Lord was willing to endure in order to indicate his love for us. And the fact that he would call us to that same reciprocation of his love. The cross was so terrible that the Roman philosopher Cicero, known for his enlightened teaching, indicated that a civilized Roman should not even utter the word crucifixion, because it was so terrible. We have to go back to the original meaning in order to understand what the Lord is asking of us. If you want to follow me, you must be willing to die to yourself and take up your cross. And are we? Are we willing to die to ourselves in order to follow the Lord? Make no mistake about it, dear friends. The vast majority of people who first heard the Lord chose not to follow him. The vast majority chose not to follow him, thinking this man has lost his mind. Now, it does not equate at all, but it can help us to understand. Here in South Carolina, we still have a legalized death penalty. We electrocute criminals. Imagine if the Lord were to say to us, if you want to follow me, You must sit on my lap in the electric chair and fry with me. And even that does not equate, because as terrible as the electric chair is, it's nothing compared to the brutality and the torture of crucifixion. And yet the Lord is calling us. If we want to follow him, we must be willing to take up our cross. What does that look like? Well, it's powerful that the Lord would give this summons directly after he's given a prophecy that he himself will take up the cross, that he himself will die. And he calls us to follow him, to literally follow him along the way of the cross. And what does that look like? It means, dear friends, that we die to ourselves. We understand that our entire life is for Christ Jesus. All we desire to do, all that we believe, all that we act upon is based upon his love and his teachings. That means the way we vote. Do you know, dear friends, as Christians who believe in the fundamental dignity of every human life, as Christians, we do not vote for pro-abortion politicians. It should not even be a question. Our vote belongs to Christ. It means how we spend our money. We tithe. We declare our total dependence and trust on God by tithing. And we support the poor. We reach out to those who are most in need and the most vulnerable, to those on the peripheries. We forgive our enemies, even those who hurt us or those who hurt our loved ones. We go the extra mile in service, even to those who are unkind to us. We die to ourselves and carry our cross. That's the Christian way. Dear friends, this is what it means to follow the Lord Jesus. This is what the cross is all about. Not a piece of jewelry or church decoration, but a true summons to a death to oneself and total discipleship. Some years ago, a woman approached me and she said, "Father, I think I have finally figured out this Christian stuff, this Christian thing." Thought it was a peculiar way to express it, but okay. I said, "What's happening?" Well, I knew this particular woman. I knew that she was baptized in the third month of her life. She had been a Christian, a Catholic, her entire life. She was an older woman. And she said, "I think I'm finally starting to understand what I'm called to do." I said, "What happened?" She said, "I was on the highway and someone cut me off." And she said, "Normally when someone would cut me off, I'd speed up and try to tailgate them, honking my horn or flashing my lights, giving them the finger." I'm like, "Okay." She said, "But this time they cut me off." And she said, "Father, I slowed up and backed off. And I let them in. And I said a prayer for them." The woman was beginning to understand what it means to die to ourselves. To die to our wayward passions. To die to our fallenness, our sinfulness, and the darkness of this world. It means that every day we seek in a dozen different ways to take up our cross and die to ourselves. This again is the Christian way. This is what it means to follow the Lord Jesus. But what do we find instead? So many Christians who have allowed the cross to become a novelty, who wear a cross and have no idea what it means, who do not understand the weight that should come with that cross. We have Christians now who radically support abortion, radically support gay marriage, who seek not to truly help to empower people. People do not need our charity. They need opportunity. They need an opportunity in order to rise, in order to provide fish for themselves rather than being merely handed fish. We understand this as Christian believers. We understand the call that is being given to us. And yet so many among us have abandoned the Christian way of life. And yet they still show up. They warm our pews. They receive a sacrilegious communion. And the Lord Jesus means nothing to them. They think that God and the Lord Jesus and the gospel should accommodate them. Forgetting that this entire way of life has been the desire for grace to accommodate us to the Lord Jesus. A willingness to die to ourselves. Dear friends, today the Lord Jesus calls us to take up our cross. My question to each of you, have you taken up your cross in your daily life? Sought it, embraced it, realizing that is our only hope of salvation. Have you embraced the cross? Because, dear friends, the Lord Jesus that we need is nailed to it. And salvation is only found in the cross. Today, the Lord Jesus calls us to embrace the cross, to follow him. I pray in each of your discipleships that you've heard that summons and that every day you do your best to say yes, to offer those 5 loaves, 2 fish, to take up the cross and follow the Lord. This is the way to salvation, dear friends. This is what it means to truly be a Christian. This is what it means to truly follow the Lord Jesus.